There's a movie out there entitled The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. It's a fairly meaningless movie. It takes you nowhere except answering this question, what is the answer to the universe? To which they reply, the ultimate answer in the universe is 42. That's it. The number 42. I want to introduce you to one of the characters in this movie. His name is Marvin. Marvin is robotic. He has a head the size of a blimp. And he is going to describe for you his feelings. We're going to find hope in disappointment. We're going to find hope in discouragement. We're going to find hope when those days that just hit us and make us feel a little less than what we would call joy.
I think you ought to know I'm feeling very depressed.
Well, we have something that should take your mind off things.
It won't work. I have an exceptionally large mind.
Yeah, we know. But we need you to go down to the number 2 entry bay and pick up our stowaways and bring them up here.
Just that? I won't enjoy it.
Yeah, well, that's life.
Life? Don't talk to me about life.
Life. Don't talk to me about life. Marvin is discouraged. He's disappointed. Romans chapter 15, Paul gives us this amazing admonition. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might find hope. Through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might find hope. I dare say, God doesn't work in formulas, but if you do these two things, you can find hope. If there's perseverance in your life and the encouragement that comes from God's word, you will find hope. Book of Nehemiah. We're in chapter 4 still. I will be reading this morning beginning at verse 9 just to fulfill our context from last week as we launch into this week. But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set a guard up against them day and night. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. There is so much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. What a great song, huh? Top 50, top 40, there it is. They turn on the radio, they start working on the wall. That's the song that plays over and over and over. Our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them and kill them and put a stop to this work. And when the Jews who lived near came and told us, they will come up against us from every place where we may turn. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and the exposed places. And I stationed the people in families with their swords, their spears, their bows. When I saw their faces, I rose and spoke to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plans, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. But from that day on, my servants carried on the work while half of them held spears and the shields and the bows and the breastplates and the captains who were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried the rubbish, the burdens, took their load with one hand doing the work, and with the other hand they were holding their weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. And I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is great, and it is extensive. Remember, the entire circumference of the wall occupies 1.5 to 2 miles. So there's a great distance when it comes to the reality of this wall that they're building around Jerusalem. It is great. It is extensive. And we are separated far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we carried on the work with half of them holding spears until dawn, from dawn until the stars appeared. And at that time I said to the people, let each one with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem so that they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, the men on the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. Again, I don't believe that God creates formulas and all of a sudden if we do A, B, and C, everything's all honky-dory. I do believe what I have showed you from Romans chapter 15, that there is encouragement from the scriptures, that there is for us a way to embrace what God is saying in order for us to overcome. Now, some of you I'm just going to call you curve wreckers, okay? I'm a melancholy personality. I do wrestle with down days. One of my heroes of the faith, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, wrestled with depression most of his adult life. Some days it was so dark for him, it was difficult for him even to get out of bed and to preach to a congregation he loved, 5,000 people. Some of you don't feel that. Some of you are curve wreckers. You wake up every day and all is good, right? And you frustrate the rest of us because you never have a moment where you feel discouraged or I am so depressed. Thank you, Marvin. Thank you for telling it like it is. But I would say that those of you who are bright and sunny all the time do know somebody who wrestles with being discouraged. So, no matter what side of the spectrum you're on, or end of the spectrum, all points in between, this message is for you. This message is for you either to embrace and walk more encouraged, or to share with others so that you bring them along in the joy of the Lord. Challenges, we must understand, are a part of life. These challenges, frustrations, difficulties are a part of life. From the very beginning, we read the strength of the burden bearers, verse 10. I love this literal translation from the Hebrew. The strength of the burden bearers is drooping. It's drooping. The rubbish heap is massive. There is junk everywhere. I was in my very first ministry and I went to visit a student who had come to our youth group on the Wednesday night. It was the next night, Thursday. And I couldn't read his writing and I was still new to the area. So I am, for the life of me, it's before GPS. I am looking and looking and looking for this address and I find it. And it's in this old trailer park. And it's like, well, I don't know, but you know, could be that his mom and he live here. So I knocked on the door, and a lady, I remember, I'm in my very late 20s. This lady of nearly 70 opens the door, and it's like, I was stunned. I'm sorry, I have the wrong house. And she goes, no, God sent you. And it's like, how do you argue with that when they tell you God sent you, right? And so I developed a relationship with this lady. She was a beautiful lady and needing a way back through the forest to find her way to the Lord. And one of the things that we needed to do was clean out her house. And I want to tell you what, she had saved every paper for the last 50 years of her life. There was a path from the bathroom to the bedroom to the kitchen. That's all her house entailed. And it was stacked. That's the rubbish I'm talking about. This thing is so high. And there's just a tiny little path between the bathroom and where I buy bread and where I sleep at night. And my countenance is drooping. The strength of the burden bearers is drooping. It literally means if you're carrying such a heavy load that at any moment you could stumble, trip, and fall down. I don't know if you ever carried something that heavy, but that's what they're feeling like. We tell you that the source of their discouragement is twofold. The first is the work itself. The work itself is very tedious. It is hard work. Let's not minimize how difficult this task is. There are times when we find, even spiritually, that the work is heavy. I want to remind you of Elijah in the book of 1 Kings. He did this amazing, amazing work on Mount Carmel, if you recall. He pulled all the prophets of Baal together. There was 400 of them. They had this amazing showdown. There had been a drought for years. Elijah is in his element. I mean, this is sweet spot for Elijah. And when it's all done, what does he feel like? I'm so depressed. Kill me now, God. Let's get this over with. The work itself can cause you to be droopy. Let's not minimize the presence of our adversaries, which we looked at last week. Our adversaries are formidable. Sometimes they come in human form. Sometimes they come in demonic form. But those that are stacked against us, they can be formidable. And you put these two things together, and verse 11 tells us that there's these attacks, this movement over and over, this exhaustion, this discouragement, and all of a sudden, I just feel overwhelmed. The Apostle Paul felt this. If you're taking notes, write those two passages down, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and then chapter 4. One of the reasons I like the Apostle Paul so much is he's a very authentic man. He's very transparent with what's going on. Here's a guy that succeeds in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. There is no doubt about that. But if you read that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, it's tough. People, it's tough. We despaired even of life. The Apostle Paul said that. We despaired even of living. That's how droopy we were. That's how overwhelming it felt. Chapter 4, he goes into detail. I mean, we've been shipwrecked, we've been beaten, we've been hard-pressed, we've had dangers when we're out walking, we've had dangers when we're with the people we feel like we could trust, and he just makes this list. Boom, 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 over and over, he's getting pounded. So that we despaired even of living. I believe that these droopy builders in Nehemiah's day were at a point where they're saying, you know what? We're done. We're done. Let's just pack it up and go home. It's a bit overwhelming. I'd like you to consider that spiritual giants have had immense challenges in their life. John Calvin, who was instrumental in putting together a very robust theology in the early days after the Reformation, wrestled with malaria, tuberculosis, kidney stones, chest infections, and gout. So the days that he could stand up, he didn't want to stand up. George MacDonald, who was a huge influencer in the life of C.S. Lewis, wrestled his entire life with lung infections, tuberculosis. You know, he lost at least 4 family members to tuberculosis. In one occasion, he was so impacted that he couldn't get out of bed for 6 months. Richard Baxter lived a life that was scarcely free from pain any day of his life. I have a friend towards the back of this sanctuary who's living a Richard Baxter kind of life. John Bunyan, you know John Bunyan, wrote Pilgrim's Progress, was imprisoned. And in those days of imprisonment, they didn't have any type of prison reform. And so if you wanted food, somebody brought it for you. If you wanted something to drink, somebody brought it for you. If you wanted to not be cold anymore, it's because somebody brought you a blanket. Otherwise, you were left alone. He spent multiple years there. That's where he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, but he spent multiple years there in isolation. I'm not of the opinion that God always wants to remove these challenges from the life of his children. It seems to me, you may differ, let's talk, but it seems to me that there's a powerful relationship between the depth of my pain, the depth of my sorrow, the depth of my disappointments, the depth of my challenges, and how greatly God intends to use a person. I don't remember who said this, and it may feel very awkward to you theologically, but before God uses a man greatly, he must hurt him deeply. What if God does not want to remove the challenges in your life that bring disappointment? What if these are the means by which God will do great things through you or in you? I offered this challenge to the men a few weeks ago as we were talking about the prayer of healing. And I do invite us to pray for the healing of those who are wounded, who are broken, both physically, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually. This, it covers the whole gamut of our person. But I have to ask us to be wise. Let us say that, like some of these great ones that I gave to you, I wrestle with a physical ailment that takes me out. My spiritual hero. Let's say that this depression, and people are praying that God would remove this depression from the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that God would give to him a light, a joy, a lightness about his life. But what if God is using that to form the man? What if God is using that to form the man to impact a city, a country, a world? What if God used that very thing to form and fashion his life? How foolish would it be for me to pray that God remove it? I'm asking God to take away the very tool he's using to shape a man. I must pray in unison with what God is doing, knowing that he longs for our wholeness and our restoration. But there are times we're going to face things. They are inevitable. Challenges are a part of life. And maybe God doesn't want to take it away from you because he's forming and fashioning you in a special way. In saying that, we are challenged to protect the vulnerabilities. We're challenged to protect the vulnerabilities of our life. Chapter 4, verse 13 says, "And so we looked at the wall, and we began to put men, women in the lowest places," he wrote, "or the exposed parts." We looked at it. There's some vulnerabilities here, okay? Let's be honest with ourselves. There's some vulnerabilities here. There's some low parts in the wall. There's some exposed places. There's places where if we turned our back, oh my goodness, we don't know what would happen next. So without doubt, there are some physical realities. The wall is still very vulnerable. The people living inside the city are still very vulnerable. But I'd like to extend it a little bit. How about the emotional vulnerabilities? How about those areas of our life where we're just bombarded emotionally? I'm telling you, if you care at all about people, and when they get to these places where they're hurting and they're broken, if it doesn't impact you, you need to go in the closet and do a check on your emotions and figure out, why is it that I cannot feel their pain? There are some emotional vulnerabilities these people are going through. And he listed some. Our families are exposed. Our houses are open. There's a reality that our sons and our daughters could be victims not just of the work, but of the enemies that are surrounding. There's that impacts me. When I see that my grandchildren are hurting, that hurts me. When I watch the lives of my sons and my daughters and I see the difficulties that they go through, that impacts me. How about community vulnerabilities? How about the vulnerable people that live in community? Jesus cares a lot about that. God our Father cares a lot about that. The Holy Spirit inspired James to write, "What is pure and undefiled religion before God our Father is this, to look after widows and orphans in their distress." Community vulnerability. Community vulnerability. There are elders in the spiritual community that are vulnerable. There are youngers in our spiritual community that are vulnerable. We have to be alert to the fact that within our community, there is vulnerability. How about spiritual vulnerability? It's not a mistake that the Apostle Paul wrote in one of his great works, the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, make sure you get dressed in the morning. Make sure you've got everything you need to protect your spiritual vulnerabilities, because it is hell out there. Literally, it is a war between heaven and hell. And if you're not ready in these spiritual vulnerabilities, oh, the enemy's going to get you. He's going to fire those fiery darts right your way. And he's a good shot. And he knows right where to aim. Man, I was watching this video the other day. It was absolutely striking to me. This guy shot an arrow. And as it was flying, he pulled out another arrow and shot it. And by the time the first arrow hit the target, the second arrow split it in half. That's how the enemy shoots, folks. He doesn't miss. If you're not protected in your spiritual vulnerabilities, then you are vulnerable. Where are your personal vulnerabilities? Each and every one of you has a low place in the wall of your life. Each and every one of you has an exposed place. Who are the most vulnerable among us? Where are your exposed places? You need to know that, because the enemy does. You need to know where those areas of your life are, where you're vulnerable, because the enemy does. And you need to protect them. You need to protect them. You need to put yourself in a posture of surrender to God. You need to put yourself in a posture of dependence upon God's people. And you need to pray each and every day that your life is protected. That your life is watched over. Always remember the Lord. Yes, we can expect these challenges over and over and over. That's what life is. But we're challenged to protect those vulnerable places and to remember the Lord. Verse 13, as Nehemiah begins to communicate to the people, he says this right off the bat, remember the Lord. You know, what happens in life, and the enemy's pretty good about that, is our attention gets diverted pretty quickly. Have you ever been driving and you're pulled to the side by something that's like, it just pulled your attention away? I'm telling you what, we have a problem in the United States. When there's an accident, we have gawkers. We have people that want to see the carnage, right? And so we're driving like this now, right? That is a terrible way to drive. Because you must keep your eyes ahead. If you're driving like that spiritually, if you're driving like that emotionally, if you're driving like that incognizant of your vulnerabilities, the enemy is going to go, yoo-hoo, yoo-hoo, look over here. What? Remember the Lord. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord. The best solution for fear and discouragement is to remember the Lord. Let me give you some reasons Why? Let me give you some reasons for remembering the Lord. One, He is great. Remember the Lord, and Nehemiah tells us so, because He is great. The word means important or significant. It means not just size, and the Lord is, because He is everywhere at all times, impossible to contain. He is also immense. He is immense in His ability to think, in His ability to communicate, in His ability to take care of all things. He is great. Above every and any circumstance in life that would knock you down and pin you under discouragement, He is great. Second, He is awesome. He is awesome. The word, I'm going to tell you, is often associated with the fear of the Lord. What does Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to know how to learn, live correctly? It's in the fear of the Lord. It's recognizing how awesome God is. He is, without a doubt, the holy Lord of the universe. One of the reasons why we focused on holiness for singing this morning was because of this characteristic of God. We need to remind one another, remind ourselves, this is a holy, holy God who is awesome in the universe. Why else do we need to remember Him? Next, He says He frustrates the plans of the enemy. Chapter 4, verse 15 says He's frustrated our enemy's plans. God is in the business of frustrating our adversaries. And I've given you a whole list of verses. Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11, Isaiah 8, 10, or Isaiah 9, 19, 3. Over and over and over we see this reality that when the enemies of God think they've got it all figured out, right? God frustrates their plans. I don't know how He does it, nor is He obliged to tell me, but He does it. Now in this instance, we know that the plans were frustrated because they were planning a sneak attack. That's what verse 11 tells us. We're going to come in unawares. We're going to be on top of them before they even know it. They're not going to have a chance to make plans or preparations. Boom, we're going to kill them. We're going to put an end to the work. And Nehemiah says, we found out. God frustrated their plans. You need to remember the Lord because He's in the business of doing that. The plans that are not from the Lord will not succeed. Do you know that? Well, look at the other side of the coin. What does Scripture tell us? But His plans always succeed. Isaiah chapter 14 verse 27 says, "For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it?" Oh, I love that. The Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies, has planned, and who can frustrate it? It's a rhetorical question. The answer? No one. There isn't anything in this entire universe that can frustrate the plans of God. What He purposed, He will do. And I love this. He fights for His own. He fights for you. Chapter 4 verse 20 says, God is here in the thick of the battle and He will fight for us. Our God will fight for us. I'm not a person that's accustomed to shame. My mom would often say to me, I lived sort of in an environment of shame growing up. My mom would say, shame on you. Did you have a relative that ever said that to you? Shame on an aunt or an uncle? Maybe you had a mom or a dad. Shame on you, right? I'm telling you right now, your behavior is shame on you. Well, I don't want shame. You can identify the sin, but don't throw the shame. Here's the reality. Some of you do not really believe that God is fighting for you right now. Now, I'm not going to say shame on you, but hello? God, right now, is in the thick of your battle. God, right now, is surrounding you inside and out to fight for you. I've mentioned this verse before. It comes in the Gospel of John. Peter has proclaimed his allegiance to Christ. He is not going to go anywhere. Christ then tells him, you've got it wrong, my friend. You'll actually deny me three times. Everybody else just is going to run away, but you're going to be vocal about it. Then we see this beautiful picture of restoration, that God in Christ is bringing Peter back into the fold. And then he gives him this, I think, alarming declaration. Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. Satan has asked permission to just devastate your life. Between the lines, Jesus said, and we granted him permission. But when you have stood the test, strengthen your brothers and sisters. In the midst of all that was going on in Peter's life, when he's being sifted like wheat, God was there. In the whole time that the enemy was just pounding him and pounding him and pounding him, the Father was there fighting for him. See in the message of Job the reality that God was not just an outside observer watching this arena interaction between Satan and Job. God was there fighting for him. Because God always gave the rules of engagement. Always. We need to be keen to recognize the unfailing nature of God's personal involvement in every area of our life. Lastly, purpose to be in constant vigilance. Chapter 4 gives us several of these. In verse 13, so we stationed the people in families with swords and spears and bows. Verse 16, the other half held the spears and the shields and the bows and the breastplate. Verse 18, each wore his sword girded by his side. Verse 18, and the trumpeter stood near me. Verse 22, that they may be a guard. This guy made plans. He was purposed to be vigilant. He was purposed to be alert all the time. Now the Hebrew gets really crazy here and I'll unpack it in a second, but here it is. This is all describing Nehemiah's practice to be in a constant state of readiness. He was ready and he helped the people to stay ready. You have to be ready. The New Testament is very clear. How many times, and I've only given a scratch, how many times do we have the command, be alert? Be alert. Matthew 24, verses 42 to 43. Matthew chapter 25, verse 13. Mark 13, 33 to 37. Luke 21, 36 says, be alert, with this addition, at all times. Acts 20, verse 31, 1 Corinthians 16, 13, Ephesians 6, 18, with this also proviso, with all perseverance. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, 1 Peter 5, 8. The number of different people represented in those passages of Scripture tell you it is significant that you stay alert. Jesus said it, Paul said it, Peter said it, over and over and over. We have this admonition, be alert. In fact, we find that in Ephesians, there's a grouping of people that fell asleep. It's a grouping of people who are in the church that fell asleep. Not because they fell asleep. Sometimes it's hard, right? When it gets warm in here and you're a little tired and you sit down and you go, ugh. I'm not talking about that. That's Eutychus territory, right? Where you fell asleep and fell out of the window. I'm talking about being spiritually insensitive to what's going on. We are asleep spiritually. We're incognizant of what's going on spiritually. We're not alert. We're not alert. We have allowed ourselves to be lulled to sleep. And the enemy is really good at that. He'll hold a little gold watch in front of you and he says, watch this. And all of a sudden you get mesmerized by what's transpiring because we forgot to remember the Lord. And we haven't shored up the vulnerabilities in our life. And we certainly haven't been standing guard or been vigilant, and all of a sudden we are sleepy sheep. Be alert. He also says in Scripture, watch out. Watch. Let me just give you a couple. It's worth looking, by the way, in throughout your Scriptures to find these words. Chapter 4, verse 23 of Proverbs, Solomon says, watch over your heart with all diligence. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Where's the enemy going to go? It's going to go for your heart. It's going to go for the jugular. Mark 8:15. Jesus said, beware, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. You know what leaven does? You know what leaven does. Youngers, this is what leaven does. You put it in dough and it spreads like wildfire. It begins to impact the whole batch. It can't help it. That's its design. Well, what happens is when you believe something that is false, which is the leaven of the Pharisees, it can go like wildfire through your life. It can change the way you think. It can change your attitude and your motives. It can even change, God forbid, your theology. Watch over your heart. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. 2 John verse 8. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished. We've made progress. Don't lose it. You've made great gains in your spiritual journey. Don't lose it. Be diligent. Watch out. It's interesting that in this passage, verse 23 says, so neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, you know what? They didn't take off their clothes. That means they never changed. That means they never took a bath. They never went to the showers. They were constantly engaged in what was transpiring. Each man, his sword to the water. That's how it is in Hebrew. Each man, his sword to the water. Now, because we weren't there when Nehemiah wrote that, and it's really convoluted Hebrew, the real answer is, we don't understand. So we've translated it as, none of us removed our clothes, each one took his weapon to the water. But underneath that that Hebrew is this reality. We didn't go anywhere where we weren't watching. Right? Even to the water. That's diligence. That's preparation. Recognize that these challenges are just a part of life. They're part of the life for Nehemiah and for his early believers. You know, there are some low places in our wall. There are low places in our wall. Do you know where they are? Do you know where your vulnerabilities are? What's your attitude when difficulties come? Do you want to just get rid of them? Do you want to just you pray, God, take this away from me? Or worse, land in this place of discouragement and just kind of like Marvin this morning? I'm so depressed. Life. Don't talk to me about life. Do you agree that God will use you greatly only through your challenges and difficulties? How do you practice remembering the Lord? How do you do that? Are you constantly vigilant? Well, Father, your word is quite penetrating. You've already said that. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, pierces to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Your word judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We're told that in Psalm 19 that your word, it's that laser in our life that helps us to understand truth, helps us to understand who you are, helps us to understand where it is you are taking us. Never said it'd be easy, though. Man, sometimes it's hard, God. Man, sometimes it's hard. The burden of carrying those bricks, the rubbish, the broken places of others' lives. Man, the temptation is that you'd make it go away, but you are there. And in the midst of that, our God is working. It is in that place that our God will fight for us. Thank you. Thank you. Help us to see, let's remember you. Help us to see the totality of who you are. We're going to close here in just a second with this song, How Great Thou Art. Let's remember that you are great and awesome. That the plans of the enemy, well, they're not going to work very well. Lord, your plans always succeed. Help us to shore up the exposed places of our lives. Especially in these days, help us to be constantly vigilant, alert. We give you thanks in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.